Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we go forward in the study of your word, it is not about the wisdom or the words of any man or individual, but it is as your Holy Spirit speaks through a person, and it is as we hear your word and understand it through your Holy Spirit that there is something that happens in our lives that impacts our lives through your word. So, Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit, and I pray for the Holy Spirit that you will use me and that I can be an instrument in your hand. Lord, grant me the wisdom and the understanding, and just show me how to present this message in a way that is ultimately pleasing to you and is glorifying to you. But yet, with that being said, would you please also bless the congregation? May all things be done according to your will. And we go forward seeking your blessings. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So, this morning, we don't have any. Normally, I have a worksheet for the kids to do. We don't have that, but we do have some keywords. And today's keywords are God's purpose. God's purpose. So, I want to tell you about a story that's a personal story. And I remember one evening, I remember that I had knelt down by my bedside to pray. And if I'm going to be honest, I wasn't feeling great about myself. You know, sometimes as days go, like when on your days off, whatnot, you tend to kind of like just like relax. And oftentimes we waste the entire day and sometimes we wonder, where did the day go? And this was one of those days that I had wasted the entire day without any usefulness, without any purpose in that day, without any really motivation. And time just flew by, and I think I also spent hours just like watching random YouTube videos and Instagram videos, and time just flew by, and before I knew it was the end of the day, and I had not spent any time with Jesus. Maybe you can kind of relate to that. And as I realized that I had wasted the whole day with really meaningless foolishness, and that I did not bring any glory to God, and that the time spent wasn't glorifying to God, I had this heavy weight on my shoulders. And I really felt that I was unworthy to be called a child of God. And I felt I felt like garbage to some degree, right? And the realization that my sins brought sorrow upon our Heavenly Father really weighed heavy upon my mind. And as I knelt and prayed, I shared with God what was in my heart. It wasn't canned or formalized, but I just shared and spoke what was in my heart. And I told God, God, I feel unworthy to be called a child of God. And I remember in my prayer that I said, God, I am nothing but dung. Like, I feel worthless. I feel really like refuge. And I felt this unworthiness in the presence of God because of my unfaithfulness of that day. Have you ever felt like that, where you felt unworthy to be in the presence of God? Have you ever felt that you are like dung, and that your life is just a big pile of poop? And as I prayed that morning, that evening, and I prayed this prayer, and I distinctly remember saying the words that came out of my mouth, I am but dung. But for some reason, I paused, and I felt impressed by God to go back to the scriptures and to look at that verse again. And so I grabbed my Bible and I turned to Philippians 3:8. And as I began to read it, it was as that, as I began to read it, I had a vague recollection of this verse, but I couldn't quite remember all of it. Philippians 3:8 says this, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The New Living Translation, the NLT says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ. The King James Version actually uses the word dung, but it can also be translated as garbage or refuge. And so that's why different versions either translate it as dung or garbage, but the idea is the same, kind of like worthlessness. But what this verse says is that if we have lost anything because we have decided to follow Jesus, it wasn't worth keeping anyway. Those things that you lost was nothing more than dung, nothing more than garbage. But in this place, when you made the decision for Jesus, you have gained everything in Jesus. But what this verse ultimately does not say is that sinners are dung. It does not say that sinners are garbage. It's the things that we have gained without Jesus that the Bible refers to as dung and garbage, not sinners. And I realize that I, no matter how unworthy I feel or how big of a sinner we may feel, we are not garbage. We are not dung. And as I read this verse that evening, I knew what God was trying to tell me. I knew why he had placed that verse in my mind, that I should never call myself dung, because God did not create garbage. God does not create dung. He does not create garbage. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Your sins does not diminish God's love for you. Now, he may not love everything that you do in your life, the choices that you have made in your life, but as a soul, as an individual, God's love does not diminish for you, because even if we feel unworthy of his love. And no matter what you've done, where you've been, no matter who you are not garbage or dung in the eyes of God. He made you to be so much more than we can ever fully, more than full, we can ever fully realize, and we are precious in his eyes. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says this. And Isaiah 43 verse 1 actually starts with the word but. You know, there's sometimes we look at these conjunctions and these words, we don't think that is significant. But this word but is significant in the sense that it connects this passage, 43:1, with some previous verses. And then here is a comparison of what God has spoken before. But now there's a transition. There is a different mindset that takes place. And so the verse 1 starts with a but. God is about to contrast what has happened before and contrast it to what is happening now and going forward. You see, what God is talking about here, where he's about to talk about, is that in the past, Israel had been unfaithful. There were multiple levels of failure. Failure of the elders, failure of the leaders, failure of the people as a whole. And we know that Israel rebelled against God, and they were not in a good place. They were in a terrible place spiritually. Their sins were either equally bad or even worse than their pagan neighbors. And so much of the book of Isaiah rebukes them for their terrible moral failures and their spiritual failures. But when we come to chapter 43, the verse, God starts out by saying, but now, thus says the Lord, you who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What God is saying is, yes, you have been unfaithful in the past. Yes, you have fallen morally. Yes, you have fallen spiritually. You have sinned greatly against me. But even so, now I have now redeemed you. I still call you by name. And because I call you by name, because I still know you. I know you by name. I know the aspects of your life, the small details of your life, what you struggle with, what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are. I know you, and you are mine. You are my people, and I still care, and I still love you, and that I still have a work for you to do. Verse 3 says this, "For I am the Lord your God." Not Isaiah's God or not their God, but I am the Lord your God, the Holy One Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. Verse 4 says this, "Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you." You see, even though Israel had been unfaithful and they had fallen greatly, in the eyes of God, they were still precious. Yes, he did not condone and approve much of their lives, but as an individual, as his creation, God still loved them. And they were precious in his sight. In the eyes of God, though Israel had been unfaithful and openly rebelled against him, God says, "You are still precious in my eyes." Verse 7. This is where we discover God's grand purpose when God calls us. Verse 7 says this, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." So this verse says that our purpose in life, the reason why God created us, is to glorify God. There's a simple statement that we can summarize the whole sermon by saying this. What were we created for? What were you created for? What was Isaiah created for? All of us are created to glorify God. We are redeemed to glorify God. We are created to glorify God. We are called to glorify God. For this we have been created to do. For this we have been redeemed to do. For this we are called to do. This is God's grand purpose of God's people. And this is our high calling in all things. In everything, we are called to glorify God. And when we endeavor to glorify God, not self, and by the way, oftentimes when we endeavor to glorify God, like subconsciously we have this selfish nature about us in the sense that it's kind of ingrained into us, right? Even when we don't try to be selfish, we often find, if you evaluate your decisions, oftentimes I have discovered that I am selfish by nature. And it's as we endeavor to glorify God, solely to glorify, it is only in that context that verse 2 makes sense. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned." You see, when we put God first, when the sole desire of our lives is not to promote self or to advocate our own wants and desires, when we put God first to glorify his name, there are amazing things happen in our lives. Verse 2 speaks of when we endeavor to glorify God, when we put 100% make God the forefront of all that we do. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned." And literally, I'm going to just give you a couple examples. Everyone know what that is, right? Moses. God literally moved the sea for Moses and the Hebrews. Why? Yes, it was partly to save the Hebrews, but more importantly, the grand purpose, the ultimate purpose, was to bring glory to God, to bring attention to God, to give the honor to God, to reveal the mighty power and goodness of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same idea, right? Why did God save them in the fiery furnace? Why did Jesus himself come down and walk in their presence? Ultimately, yes, to save them, but more importantly, to glorify God, to bring honor and glory to his name. And when you read the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, that's exactly what happens, right? This pagan king acknowledges that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was superior, and that he was able to save these three young men from the hand of the king. I'm going to skip forward quite a bit. David, right? And when you read the story of David, you see the zealousness, not for David to promote self, or not to rise to the kingship, or not to have this to be well known, but you see in the words of David a desire for God to be exalted, to a zeal to glorify God. And that's why God calls David a man after his own heart, not because he was perfect and that his heart was ultimately pure. I mean, maybe there was purity there, but mainly because in the heart of David was a great zeal to glorify God. And that's why God ultimately gave him the victory over Goliath. It was an impossibility. A inexperienced shepherd with no war experience. Yes, he was experienced as a shepherd defending the flock, whatnot, but he went up against a giant of a man who had probably never lost a battle, a fight, a seasoned veteran, and he defeated Goliath. Not because David was mighty, because God wanted to reveal himself to the world. That it was ultimately to glorify the name of God. I'm going to actually just move forward and close with this. In my own life, as I have grown over the years, hopefully I have grown, preaching and in ministry, I have discovered that my motivations have all often been subconsciously selfish. I don't think I've ever tried to be openly or like just blatantly selfish, but as I evaluate my own life in the past, I realize subconsciously I have been very selfish. You know, when I first started the ministry as this shy kid with no preaching experience, and I hated to preach. I would rather walk on like glass than go preach, right? But you know what, if you're going to be a pastor, that's something that you eventually had to bite the bullet and do, right? I remember my prayers in the beginning was, God, just don't let me mess up. Like, you know, and just let me just get through this. Then eventually the prayer evolved into, it grew into something like, let me do well. Let me just give a brief, good message. And for a while, God actually honored that prayer. But after a while, I felt like that was no longer the case. And when I evaluated my life, I was like, I know why. That prayer is focused on me. And so what I came to the conclusion is, rather than praying for that I give a good sermon, let the people be blessed. May they receive a blessing, not necessarily whether I mess up or not. Let them be blessed. And God honored that prayer for a while. But after a while, I felt like he also stopped honoring that prayer. And I wonder, why would that be the case? And as I reflected upon my motivations, I realized, maybe I'm asking that prayer because I want the accolades and affirmation from the people. And maybe I'm focusing too much on people. Rather than focus on people, I transition my prayer to, Father, rather than, I want the people to be blessed, yes, but rather than being that be the focus, Father, I want your name to be glorified. I want to preach a message that is pleasing to you. So these days, I might not always be 100% successful, but my endeavor is to not to please the people that hear, but am I pleasing to God? And as I try to continue to challenge and evaluate my motivation and decision throughout my life, I realize there's a lot of selfishness there. It's not for the glory of God, but really I'm doing it for myself. So I continue to ask that these questions up for myself. Am I doing it really for God? Or am I doing it for myself? I think that's a question that we need to continue to ask ourselves and challenge our own motivation. Are you truly doing it for the glory of God? Are you doing it for yourself? See, but as we ultimately choose to make God the focus of our lives, as we choose to glorify God in all that we do, not just some, in all that we do, individuals like Moses and David and Daniel and Paul, all these people, I would advocate that they are not necessarily one of a kind. They are not unique. As we submit our will to God's will, and as we make glorifying God the sole purpose of our lives, we will have a similar testimony as Abraham, as Moses, as Daniel, as David, and Paul, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All these wonderful individuals, they are not unique. They are not one of a kind. Their testimony is actually for us as well. But it's only as we make God the primary focus of our lives, is only then that we will truly experience true joy in our lives, and that we will truly know what life is really about. My challenge for us this morning as we close is this: when you pray, ask God to help us understand. God, sometimes I don't even understand what is in my heart, but God, my desire is to make you the primary focus of my life, in the sense that in all that I do, whether I work, whether I sleep, whether I eat, whether I drink, whether I walk, whether I go to school, whether I go to church, everything, Father, my prayer is that we would truly do it for the glory of God. Thank you, everyone. God bless you guys, and have a wonderful Sabbath.